go to a time of scripture reading, and our passage today comes from Genesis 21. If you have your Bibles with you, please do take them out, and then you can follow along. We'll also have it on the screen here. So this is Genesis 21:32 to Genesis 22:19. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called on him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is today's reading from Genesis. Please have a seat. I'd like to welcome up Pastor Henry, who will present us a message today from Genesis entitled, "From a Tamarisk Tree to Moriah."
Let us pray. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Dear Father, thank you for being our shepherd. We may not know all the details how to move on. In fact, surely we don't know all the detail how to follow you. Even so, the Lord, my shepherd, our shepherd. Dear Lord, thank you for your ability shepherding us. You know when to tell us to move on, when to shout, stop. When we cannot help ourselves, You make us quit. Even though our ears may be so deaf, our mind so cluttered, our heart so cold, the Lord still our shepherd. You can even use people surrounding us, the event around our life, to shepherd us. Sometimes it is really confusing when those things happen. Despite of that, Yahweh, Father, our shepherd. So before we think about all the different requests in this congregation, and this morning I want to lift up the Cantonese congregation into your presence, so that Yahweh, the Lord, Father, be their shepherd. Thank you for being with us all the time. Sometimes we try our best to come to the church belonging to Jesus Christ, trying to focus. And then we disperse into our daily life. The Lord, still our shepherd. So we pray for each other that the glory of our Heavenly Father, by the grace of His Son, our Redeemer, may be more and more experienced in every child belonging to God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Appreciate the worship team leading us wonderful worship. And thank Art leading us for the scripture reading. Now, this morning's passage contains a story, one of the best known stories in the Bible. Also, a very difficult story. Let me show you a picture, and do you recognize this? Anybody recognize this? To raise your hand. Anyone recognize this? Has anyone seen this? Raise your hand. Oh, I don't see anyone. Okay, it's not far. Okay, drive along Route 27 South, 20-25 miles, you'll get to see this. This is a contemporary version, a modern-day presentation of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. This bronze sculpture is in the courtyard of the chapel of Princeton University. That's why I thought that maybe some of you have seen it, okay? I mean, you walk around Princeton University, you will get to see this. Now, it is outside the courtyard of Princeton's chapel. How did this sculpture come about? This sculpture is supposed to be a memorial for a heartbreaking, controversial event of this country about 40, 50 years ago. For the detail, Art today, this morning, mentioned Google. You Google Abraham sacrificing Isaac, Princeton University, you get answer on this one. I'm not going to go into that, but anybody interested, you'll find out what this sculpture is supposed to represent. After that heartbreaking, controversial event, a world-renowned artist was commissioned to create an art piece as a memorial of that very tragic event, as an interpretation of that event. And the artist chose this story Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Perhaps because it's well known in the Western world, this particular story, even though you see now it's a modern day father Abraham and a modern day son Isaac. Chose this story probably because it's famous, but also controversial. A difficult story. A story hard to understand, hard to make sense. Why? Why would God ask something which he didn't mean to in the first place? Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Take your son, take your only son, take the son that you love and make him a burnt offering. And later on, as I read the story, no, do not lay your hand on this boy or do anything to him. Why? Why would God ask for something which he didn't mean to? I mean, we struggle hard already to hear God, don't we? When was the last time you hear him speaking? Seriously, when was the last time you hear God speaking? I'm not saying that you hear God speaking because your pastor is preaching. When was the last time you hear God speaking to the depths of your soul? Or have you ever heard him speaking to you? We struggle hard enough already, and now he speaks. And we are supposed to make the difference of whether he really means it or not. Now, we may take some comfort from biblical scholar saying that each of the historical figures in the Bible has a unique role in salvation history. People like Abraham, people like David, people like the New Testament Saul or Paul. Each of these historical figures has a unique role in salvation history, and their specific experience is not to be repeated. Therefore, don't you try to slay your child. We may take comfort of that. Don't worry. God is not going to ask this a second time because that honor belongs to Abraham only. But any Christian today says that God has led him, that leading is going to be specific, isn't it? That leading is going to be specific. And the question is, does God really mean it? I mean, you see a young man saying that God has led me into full-time ministry. That's pretty specific. When I was 36, I quit my job. That was so specific, it took me a long time to persuade my mom, all her education, all the upbringing effort isn't going down the drain. I mean, I didn't tell my mom I'm going to slay my child. But even the idea God has led me into full-time ministry is specific, isn't it? And how can you tell he means it? That's why I really appreciate this biblical author. He doesn't shy away from preserving this difficult story. And at the same time, he gives clues how this story is supposed to teach us. And the first clue is the timing. The timing of this event. When did this take place? Now, ancient people don't have calendars. Can you imagine life without calendars? I mean, we already pitied people 40 years ago, life without smartphone, right? I mean, now you think about no calendar. I mean, we know the day, we know the time, we know the hour, we know the minutes, and some of us even know the second, right? How can ancient people live without the idea of calendar? Now, if they did have calendar, which months of the year, what day of the month this took place? Is it possible it is April 1st? That day that people will do something to other people and waiting for that moment. Gotcha! Do you know April 1st day? Gotcha! Kill some for me. Gotcha! Was it April 1st? Well, the Bible didn't say anything about months of the year, day of the month, but the Bible did say after these things. Verse 1 begins with after these things. That's the clue, the timing. After what things? Genesis 21, verse 32. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. They are Abraham and Abimelech. Abimelech actually not just went to make the covenant himself. He took Phicol, the military general, the commander of his entire military force. They made a covenant at Beersheba. Now, the thing is, this particular event of making a covenant between Abraham and Abimelech can be summarized by three subpoints. Number one, Abimelech and Phicol pleaded with Abraham to make a covenant. That's 21 verse 22 to 24. Now let me read a couple verses to you as well. You can see the context. For example, in verse 23, this is what Abimelech said. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land whether you have sojourned. So this is Abimelech pleading with Abraham. He's saying that, please deal with me kindly because I need you to make sure that you will deal kindly with me as I have dealt with you kindly. Second subpoint, Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servant has seized. That's verse 25 to 26. Verse 24, after Abimelech pleaded with Abraham, this is what verse 24 said. And Abraham said, I will swear. Sure, bro, no problem. We're going to be friends forever. But then verse 25, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servant has seized. This is what Abraham is doing. Sure, we'll make a deal with you. You have done so wonderful with me, so kindly. Oh, by the way, do you know your servant has seized a well from us? Do you know your servant has dealt with us so kindly by seized a well of water? This is what Abraham did. And Abimelech answered, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham reproved Abimelech. Subpoint number three, and before Abimelech came up with any other explanation or words, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two made a covenant. Abraham actually took sheep and oxen from his own position and gave it to Abimelech. And Abimelech said, what are these for? Abraham said, these are the gift for you. This is the evidence. This is the sign. I will swear and make a covenant with you. This is how Abraham and Abimelech made a covenant at Beersheba. The thing is, this was not the first time these two men interacted with each other. This is not the first time Abraham encountered Abimelech or Abimelech encountered Abraham. They had some dealing with each other some times ago in chapter 20. And that first encounter recorded in chapter 20 also can be summarized by three subpoints. Chapter 20, verse 1 to 7. You can summarize that seven verses by saying, Abimelech took Sarah, but the Lord came to him in a dream at night and warned Abimelech. Abimelech took Sarah because when Abraham and Sarah were sojourning in the land of Philistine, Abraham actually told people that Sarah was his sister. Now you have to realize that Sarah was not a middle-aged woman anymore. She is more than middle-aged, but men are still tripping over each other for her. I mean, today there are so many, you know, so many cosmetic products out there, right? There's this cream, this serum, all these things. I wonder why the world hasn't caught up and produced a product and say, Sarah facial cream. I wonder why. Why is this world so stupid? I mean, just make Sarah facial cream. Even 80-year-old woman will say, I'm going to buy it because I want men tripping over each other for me. And this is what Abimelech did. Took Sarah. But the Yahweh appeared to him that night and said, are you a dead man? And explained to him that Sarah was actually Abraham's wife. Subpoint number 2, chapter 20, verse 8 to 13, Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you? This is the second point of their first encounter, verse 8 to 13. Verse 8 to 13, Abimelech called Abraham, and then if you read on, more than just what have you done to us and how have I sinned against you, Abimelech actually went on, you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin. You have done to me things ought not to be done. Ought not to be done. And then Abraham answered, I said she was my sister because I was afraid if I said she was my wife, some of your people will kill me. In other words, Abraham is saying that I know my wife had this magical facial cream that she looks still, you know. That's why I have to say she's my sister. Can you think about any excuse lamer than this? Can you find any excuse? I mean, you have young ladies sitting here, and one day, if your husband ever done the same thing to you, would you be sitting there saying, what a lame excuse? And then He went on. Oh, by the way, she is my sister because half-sister. Oh, by the way, can you find any excuse lamer than this? That's the second sub-point of their first encounter. And then see this. Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham and sent him away. Are you seeing it? Have you got the pictures? In chapter 20, Abimelech was a man in charge all the way through. In chapter 20, Abimelech took the initiative, grabbed Sarah, powerful figure. And then, after Yahweh appeared to him at night, verse 8 to 13, he still was the man in charge. He summoned Abraham. He called Abraham over and he confronted Abraham. He said to Abraham, "What have you done to us? What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you? You brought on this to me and my nation, a great sin. You have done things that you ought not do." And then he took charge. He took sheep, oxen, male and female servant, and sent Abraham away. Abimelech is the man in charge in chapter 20. And Abraham, on the other hand, just have that picture in your head. In this encounter, how would you describe Abraham? If I may borrow a contemporary example, Abraham is like an apprentice, scared, crouching down, giving lame excuse one after another, and waiting for the other man sitting at the end of the table making that declaration, "You are fired." You got the picture? Have you ever seen that TV show? "You are fired. Pack your stuff. Take your pay out of my face." That's Abraham in chapter 20. In chapter 21, can you see the picture now? Abimelech took the initiative. But this time, he took the initiative from a weak position. This time, he's pleading from a weak position with his military commander for Abraham to cut a covenant with them. And after he took the initiative, now the strong man rise. Abraham took charge. He reproved Abimelech. And then if you read Abimelech's excuse on chapter 21, he said, "I don't know anything about this." It's possible that's true. He was the king in that land. He doesn't have to know everything. He said, "I don't know anything about this. You didn't tell me until today." I mean, look at that picture. Abimelech the king now is saying, oh, come on, Abraham. I don't know anything about this. Oh, come on, bro. Come on, Ab. Come on, Ab. Abraham was in charge. He was in charge reproving Abimelech, and then he was in charge to show that he is now the powerful one. He gave from his position oxen, sheep to Abimelech and say, take your pay, pack your stuff, and we cut a covenant out of my face. You got the picture now? Now, from chapter 20 and 21, you see Abraham, a transformed person. Now you're seeing the transformed Abraham. Before the beginning of chapter 22, after these things, after what things? After Abraham has been transformed from a weak person to a strong person. Having so much possession, having so many people following, so many slaves, he's now a power to be reckoned with. A weak apprentice, now the head honcho. And if I may borrow a particular language from a subculture, in chapter 20, Abraham was a marked man. In chapter 21, he is a made man. You got it? This is clue number one after this thing. About the timing, Genesis 21, verse 33a says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. Dear brother and sister, why would the other bother saying this? Why would Moses bother telling you that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba? Is he expecting us to be, you know, people who are so interested in plants, in trees, shrubs? Why? Why would he even bother? When you do Bible study, this kind of thing is interesting to think about. Well, I don't know how a tamarisk tree looked like. I can only Google and I can only search. It is a tree that its branches, thin, soft, feathery-like. The leaves are all feathery-like. Very thin, soft, long, feathery-like branches. In other words, once this tree, you know, fully grown, the branches is going to bend down with this slender, long, feathery leaf. It creates a natural canopy. It creates a natural canopy in the land, Middle East, in the land of Palestine, you know, with hot sunshine during the day. It's a natural tent. Not only that, when the flower blossoms, it's all those pink and whitish flower all around the trees. Some even describe, I found something, somebody described tamarisk tree saying that in the shade of a tamarisk, even air tastes sweet. You got the picture now? Abraham is now very comfortable. He's now very comfortable about his life. He's enjoying his stature, his status, being the strong man in the land. He doesn't have to be driven around anymore. I mean, for someone who had the idea that he wants to plant a tree, he's going to be there for a while, right? He's going to be there to enjoy his labor. He's going to be there to enjoy that natural canopy with pink, whitish flowers surrounding him, with him savor the sweet air. Again, a modern day interpretation. He's ready to cash in his 401k. It is after these things the test came. This is what the author is teaching us. This is what the author is giving us the clue to understand. God may test a person to leave his comfort zone. God may test a person to leave his comfort zone. The author took pain to let us see that. And that's the first point of this story. God may test us to leave our comfort zone. And then there are three more things we can see from this story. The first one is in Genesis 22, verse 12. Just about when Abraham was going to thrust knife into the chest of Isaac, an angel called out from heaven. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." I underline, "for now I know." Because I think this is not an ordinary angel. This is not somebody who is doing the chore for Yahweh the Lord. Because he says that you have now withheld your son from me. This is first person. This is the first person speaking. This is the first person speaking from heaven. This is Yahweh himself speaking to Abraham. And he said, "For now I know." I underline that because I have no intention of getting to this debate. How much does God know about things? Because our systematic theology teaches God knows all things all the time. He knows things even before it happens. Psalmists even say, "Before the word come out of my mouth, before I utter anything, before that thought transform into bit sounds, into words, into a vocal phenomena, God already knows." How can you explain now? Yahweh said, "For now I know." Well, I mean, I think it's safe for me to say that sometimes God speaks not for himself. Sometimes he speaks. Sometimes the statement he makes is for the benefit of Abraham, for the benefit of the listener at that time, and for us who read the scripture today. For us to read the story today. "For now I know," it's a declaration not made for God, but for Abraham, for the listener of this story. And that's the teaching point of this story number two. God may test a person to reveal his inner self. God may test a person to truly reveal that person's inner self. Oh, that's really necessary. Because we all put a facade on our face. We all try to make people see us. Not exactly the way we are internally. We all do that. And we do that all the time. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Heart is deceitful than all things, and it is desperately sick. Our heart is sick by itself. Our heart is confused by itself. Our heart has this split, not just binary, not just tertiary, this split personality within us. Who can understand it? So God may test a person to reveal his inner self. And then there's more. Genesis 22, verse 13 to 14. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." God may test a person so that he may experience God's provision. That's the teaching point number three of this story. God may test a person so that he may experience God's provision. Now, this all sounds good, but I'm going to just detour a little bit. Concerning God's testing Abraham to reveal his inner self, concerning God testing Abraham so that Abraham can experience God's provision. I mean, these two things already done before. Seriously. If you think about Abraham, the idea of him trusting God, the idea of him listening to God, the idea of him submitting to himself to God, fear God, is already proven. And when he's called out of Haran, God said, come out of it. He obeyed. He didn't know where to go. When he was called out at night and then count the star in the sky, the Bible said Abraham believed. And so, because of faith, Yahweh considered him righteous. It's already done. And considering experience God's provision, he had experienced that more than once. I mean, think about his first encounter with Abimelech. He left with so much fortune. It's like stock market jumped 1,000 points for him. And that's just the first time. The first time he had the same thing with the king of Egypt. Same thing. Pharaoh gave him so much animals, female, male servant. Why now? He even said to his son, in the mountain, God will provide himself a ram for burnt offering. And then there is the last point of this story. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time, I will surely bless you. Now we all love that, right? After enduring the test, after passing the test with flying color, surely God will bless us. I will surely bless you. But if you look at the content of the blessing in chapter 22, verse 17a, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, the sand on the seashore. The thing is, the same blessing was already declared in chapter 15, verse 5, chapter 17, verse 6. In fact, the same language was used in the prior pronouncement of blessing. Star in the sky. Count the star in the sky. If you are able to count it, your offspring is going to be more than that.
And the second category, your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy. Verse 17b, the same idea in a different language in chapter 12, verse 3a. Whoever curse you, I will curse him. You're going to be overpowering anybody who opposes you. Whoever is not with you, they're going to wither. Different language, same idea. Your offspring will possess the gate of your enemies. And the third category, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Again, chapter 12, verse 3a. Same language was used. So the teaching point number four is God may test a person to affirm, to reassure the future promise yet to come. In other words, after passing the test with flying color, there was no new blessing. It's not like God says, oh, guess what? I have another item in my pocket because you passed it. Now, this is a new item. Some of us sometimes feel this way. We pass the test and something unspoken, something new will be given to us. Perhaps that's why. Perhaps it's because a lot of time that's how Oriental family raise up their kids. Surprise, because this semester you got straight A, iPhone 10. You did something to earn something. You put something in the vending machine, and that vending machine is obliged to give you some new product. But that's not the way it's here. Everything is already spoken of. Everything is already declared. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. God may test a person to reaffirm, to reassure the future promise that is yet to come. Why? These, number two, number three, number four, it's already done before. Why again? Well, why challenge Abraham again? I think relationship demands ongoing challenge. Relationship demands ongoing challenge. As any couple after they got married 25, 30 years, the marriage may look very dull, borderline withered. It's not like they have never expressed love to each other. It's because they stopped. They stopped. They stopped to let that relationship be challenged into a deeper level. They said, let me take the status quo. Let's just keep the way it is. This is hard enough already. Forget it. Don't you challenge me, and I'll leave you alone. Most of marriage end up this way. By the way, you young folks, most marriage get to that point because they don't understand that relationship demands challenging. But the question is, what if one side fails the challenge? That's scary, isn't it? If one side fails the challenge, maybe that's why a lot of the marriage end up the way they just maintain status quo. Once one side failed the challenge, nothing happened. everything the same as usual? This is why this story is very difficult. Once one side failed the challenge, what's now? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we admit, when we recognize that it is not easy to understand you, it is not easy to follow you, we may be on the right track in our journey of life with you. Thank you for keeping things sort of in a mystery. Thank you for keeping things visible, at the same time keeping things invisible. But truly, you are marvelous, wonderful, beyond our present day, very limited understanding. Thank you. And we honor you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.